Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Great to be here with you. It's somebody called out, hi Steve. My name's Steve. I can see a few first-timers here. We're about to look at Zechariah chapter 3, so it'd be good to keep it open in your Bible. For the next 30 minutes or so, I'm going to preach it really well, Dan said. Did you hear that in his introduction? So I appreciate the encouragement. Encouragement's always good. Just in case I don't preach it really well, there's a phone number up there. You can text questions in during the sermon, and we'll deal with those questions as well afterwards. Not just in case I don't preach well. I might preach in a way that stirs a question up for you, provokes you to raise a question. We'd love to deal with those afterwards. How about I pray again, and then we'll look at Zechariah 3. Oh, Father God, you are holy. You are perfect. Our deepest longing is to be with you, and yet our sin separates us. But you sent your Son so that we could be seated at your table forever. Holy Spirit, now come, open the eyes of our heart so that we might see the only way that we can come before our holy Creator. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in year four, I had the best teacher. Her name was Miss Carter. I had a great year in year four. I actually had a crush on Miss Carter. Year five wasn't so great. I scored Mr. Rulo. Now, Mr. Rulo had the reputation as the strictest teacher in the school. And in the first week of year five, I found out why. Mr. Rulo was one of those teachers who would make you stand up when you were answering a question. And my mate in front of me was finishing answering a question, he went to sit down, and as he did, Mr. Ruler sort of turned his gaze to the side, and I took the opportunity to pull my mate's chair back from underneath him. But in that moment, Mr. Ruler decided to turn back, and he saw me, hand on chair, mate falling over, class laughing, me caught in the gaze of Mr. Ruler. Mr. Rulo saw me do the crime, and I had to do the time. This morning, we're in a passage in Zechariah chapter 3, where an accused person stands before the Lord. This fourth vision in Zechariah begins with the man Joshua standing accused in a cosmic court. Now he is guilty, but God declares him innocent. I trust you sense something wrong. Let me spell it out for you. Imagine if Mr. Rulo laughed at my prank and made fun of the kid who fell over. That would be wrong. The guilty must not be treated as innocent. We have a word for that. Corruption. Today's passage brings us into perhaps the biggest tension in the Bible. How can a just God declare guilty people innocent? Furthermore, we're going to see that God also promises blessing. Guilty, declared innocent, and blessed. In any other court of law, that is corruption. And so we better dive deep into this vision. And here's how we're going to attack it. First, we're going to look at the accused. Then we're going to look at his cleansing. And then we're going to finish with the blessing. And so it's accused, cleansed, blessed. That's where we're headed. So firstly, to the accused. Last week, we looked at the first three visions of eight visions that begin the book of Zechariah. This week, we're just dealing with number four, and this vision, it involves a courtroom. The prosecuting lawyer is Satan. Satan is doing the accusing. Now, Joshua, the high priest, is the one who is accused. and the judge is God himself. You got your Bible open? Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he, that is the angel that's been showing Zechariah all these night visions. We looked at three of them last week. This is number four. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. Joshua is an actual historical leader of Israel. He was one of Israel's high priests. His father was Jehozadak, the high priest over Israel when they were up in captivity in Babylon. Jehozadak's father was Sariah, the high priest when before Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem. And if you were to jump back to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, you could find Sariah's ancestors listed all the way back to the very first priest, Levi. So here we are in the second last book of the Old Testament, being introduced to Joshua, the high priest in the line of Levi. Why? Why do we need to know about Joshua? It's a great question. I love the way you ask the right question at the right time. You keep doing it, don't you? And there's two reasons why we're introduced to Joshua. The first one is because of God's story. And the second reason is because of the function of the high priest. And so, firstly, God's story. Remember God's story. For centuries, God's people have disobeyed God. God sent Babylon to punish Israel. The great city of Jerusalem was sacked. The temple was destroyed. Israel's political and religious institutions obliterated. Devastating. Feel the weight of God's story at this point. Israel was supposed to be the nation through whom God's blessing would come. Has God been defeated? Is there any hope for blessing in the world? Yes, there is hope. God never wavered in his faithfulness. Out of the carnage, among the slaughtered bodies of Israelites, there were also survivors. One of those survivors was Jehozadak, son of Sariah, Israel's high priest. Jehozadak was marched up into Babylon and had a son, Joshua. Then remember, Cyrus, king of Persia, comes along and he sacks Babylon. And he said, "Okay, you captives, you can return to your native lands." One of those returners to Jerusalem was Joshua, high priest in the lineage of Levi. Extraordinary detail. God never for one second wavered in his faithfulness. God is faithful to his promises, to his story. That's reason one why Joshua is important. The second reason is the high priest's function. Remember from our Hebrews series, a couple of terms ago, Israel's priests had a very important job. They were the mediators between God and his people, the go-betweens between God and his people, representatives between Israel and God. And one of the primary roles of the priests were the sacrifices. Sacrifices had to be offered because our sin separates us from God. So, in Zechariah's fourth vision, we're introduced to Joshua, Israel's high priest. God made sure he had a priest to return, a priest that would offer the sacrifices, a priest with a very important job. God had everything sorted. Or did he? In this vision, we discover Satan accusing Joshua of being a sinner. And it's not just Satan's accusations. Joshua actually stood covered in sin. That's the point of verse 3, Joshua's filthy garments. A better translation of filthy garments would be garments covered in excrement. Verse 3 paints a gross picture. Joshua standing before God, covered in sewage-sodden clothes. That's the metaphor God chooses when he wants to paint a picture of how he views our rebellion. This is God's metaphor for when we choose to rule ourselves rather than choose God to rule over us. When we choose crap instead of glory. God paints a graphic, compelling picture in this fourth vision. Satan accusing. The accused guilty. But notice who the judge was angry at. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. God accuses the accuser. Brother, sister, this is a powerful image. Let God sear it into your brain for the rest of your life. Satan loves to accuse you. Satan loves to help you dwell on your sin, on your weakness, on your frailty, on your hopelessness. Satan loves to accuse. That's what his name means. Satan literally means accuser. But listen to how God responded to Satan's accusations. Shut up, fool. Just shut up. I have chosen Joshua. Joshua is the brand. Joshua is the stick that has been pulled out of the fire. The brand, the stick that has been pulled out of the fire. Now this is a tricky metaphor, a tricky image, what's going on in this vision, because fire in the Bible often means purifying fire. God purifies through fire, but I don't think it's purification. I think it's weakness and sin here in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, because in the immediately following verse, there's Joshua covered in excrement. And so Joshua is the little stick, the burning stick, the little weak burning stick that has been pulled out by God. So God told Satan, shut up. I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, have chosen this one. I have pulled him out of the fire. Which on the one hand is great news. You and I are greatly comforted. We now know how to answer Satan when he's sitting there accusing us. Shut up! You cannot stand against me. God is for me. On the other hand, it leaves us asking the question, is God corrupt? After all, Joshua was guilty. Joshua was covered in sin. How can God choose a guilty person? And again, it's the right question. And it takes us from the accused to the cleansed. Have a look at verse 4. Zechariah 3, verse 4. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And so the image of dirty, filthy clothes being taken off and clean clothes being put on. It's the image of purification. God removing sin and making pure his children. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge over my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." And so God chose, and God cleansed, and then God commissioned. "I have a charge for you now, Joshua. Listen to me, obey me, follow my commands. Don't be like those previous high priests that were disobedient and sinful and just as rebellion and led Israel into rebellion. No, no, you listen to me and lead my people rightly. That is now your commission, Joshua. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch." Now we're starting to get a little clue. It's only a clue so far that God's not corrupt. You see, this branch appears often in the Old Testament prophets from the exile. When God destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the kingship, destroyed the temple, destroyed the priesthood, it was as if he cut off his very tree in the world. But there's this little branch of hope that keeps popping up in the prophets. A branch will sprout out from the cut down tree. So a little hint here. Verse 9. "For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." All right, that's weird. It's weird. Remember, we're dealing with visions. It wouldn't have been as weird for Zechariah and his original hearers, though. Remember, Joshua is a high priest. And when God set up his priesthood in Exodus 28, he had his priests dressed in fancy clothes. And there were fancy stones on the vestments of the priests. There were stones on the shoulders, stone on the chest, a stone on the head covering that they wore as well. So this stone isn't that weird back in 520 BC when Zechariah was first preaching. But eyes on a stone, a little weird. But remember, this is a vision. Remember the vision from last week of the horsemen riding through? That was weird. It was a red horse. It was weird. But it was God saying, "I'm watching. I can see everything that's going on in the world." And so here God is again saying, "I'm watching. I see everything. Nothing takes me by surprise." Yes, vision with symbols are weird. Old Testament history is quite distant from us. New Testament Christianity doesn't operate with priests dressed fancy clothes and fancy stones. The imagery, the symbols, the history is somewhat foreign to us. But there is something very, very, very familiar. Who is the main actor in this vision? Who's the mover and shaker in this vision? It's God. Is God. He is the main actor. The vision opens with Satan standing there accusing Joshua, but notice in verse 5 where it finishes. The angel of the Lord standing by Joshua. For it is God who has chosen Joshua. It is God who has cleansed Joshua. It is God who has commissioned Joshua. It's God who declares that he has a day that is coming when he's going to set all things right. God is the main actor. It is the Lord, all capital letters, Yahweh, I am who I am. God chose Joshua. God cleansed Joshua. God commissioned Joshua. God's absolute control over every step is important to see, because some of you will misread verses 6 and 7. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, If you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I'll give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Some people read that and create an anti-gospel religion. And some people read verses 6 and 7 and say, well, God saves those who save themselves. Here's their deadly mistake. They take the "if you will walk in my ways" out of the surrounding context. Brothers and sisters, the good news has always been, even in the Old Testament, it is God who chooses. It is God who cleanses. And then God commissions. It's a false religion that says, clean yourself up so that God might accept you. God's good news is, God has chosen you. God has cleansed you. God has accepted you. And so now live as one of his children. But how could God declare Joshua clean? Is this just cosmic corruption for his children? Absolutely not. We finally get to answer the question. Verse 9. There it is at the end of verse 9. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. Wow. Do you know, on that day is used 18 times in Zechariah? On that day. On that day. On that day. Zechariah speaks of a day, a single day, when God will deal with sin. There is no corruption in God. There never has been corruption in God. There never could be corruption in God. God is holy, perfect, just. God could never ignore sin. And so on a day, on a single day, God promised to deal with the iniquity of his people. Brother, sister, when was that day? The cross. Thank you. All right. He's done it. He promised and he's done it. Now, we could go just about anywhere in the New Testament, but I figured we may as well go to Hebrews because we were in there earlier in the day to see God has done it. Hebrews chapter 9. Turn over to Hebrews 9 verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You and I are destined to die and then to face judgment. And so picture yourself in that judgment room. There is the accuser listing all of your sin. That's what he does. Snarling, pointing, listing. And then picture God walking forward, not hearing a single word of the accuser, stepping forward and grabbing you, removing your filthy garments, and dressing you in glory, accepting you, embracing you, loving you. I know a few of us are a little intimidated by Zechariah. But I'm not sure if I can think of any clearer gospel image than the cosmic courtroom of Zechariah chapter 3. God shutting up all of our accusers, saying, shut up! She's mine! He's mine! I've chosen her. I've chosen him. I've cleansed her. I've cleansed him. I've commissioned her. I've commissioned him. The day of Zechariah has come. The day came when Jesus died on the cross. At the cross, God dealt with all the iniquity of his children on that day. I said we would finish with bless. Let's quickly just go to verse 10. Let's be quick on this one. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come. Under his vine and under his fig tree. Sorry. It's been happening all week. This is an amazing chapter. God loves to use metaphor and paint pictures. This is a picture of abundance and joy. Sitting in shade and eating a hearty meal with friends in peace. It's a picture of security, abundance, peace. Picture sitting at a picnic table, a huge picnic table, with God at the head. All your favorite foods and drink and friends in a perfect setting, whatever your perfect setting is. The weather's perfect, the food's perfect. God's there, the table is set. Abundance. And joy and laughter. This is Zechariah 3:10, blessing. Now, Zechariah and his people had to wait for that day. You and I know now that the day is actually split in two. We've witnessed the first day, the day that guarantees no accusation can separate us from that picnic table. Jesus dealt with all our iniquity. But now we know that Jesus is coming back again. There is still a day that we're waiting for. It's the day of Jesus' return. The day when Jesus will bring his final judgment. The day when it will be too late for anyone that has not handed their life over to Jesus. They will have to deal with their accusations on their own. But for us who have turned to Jesus, we have been chosen and cleansed by God. We will be blessed forevermore. And while we wait for that glorious day, we're commissioned. Go, Jesus says. Go and make disciples. Share the good news. And there's an urgency, isn't there? Because Jesus could come back right now. So go. Go and make disciples. We must not start the foundation and then get fearful and lazy and go, ooh, I like these people. I don't need to worry about those out there. No, let's not become lazy and fearful. Go! Go and build! That's probably the application of every single Zechariah sermon. So this week I want to finish with an application on let's get better at confession and celebration. You see, here's the reality. God is like my fifth grade teacher. God sees everything. Every day, God catches us with our hand on the chair. But God is not like my fifth grade teacher. Mr. Rouleau did not come and stand beside me. He stood before me and accused me, which was the right thing for him to do. Let's just be clear, okay? But God is just and merciful. God is just and merciful. God is just and merciful. And so let's confess and celebrate. Confess and celebrate. Here's why I believe we need to do a better job of confessing and celebrating. I think the world's crept into church a little bit in this area. It often does. Here's the area, current way, worldliness has crept into the church. The world doesn't know how to deal with guilt and shame. The world doesn't have anywhere, the West at the moment doesn't have anywhere to run with guilt and shame. The West at the moment says, you look inside yourself, work out what you want to do, work out you want to desire and express yourself. Go for it. And don't let anyone ever call you out on guilt and shame. And we hear that, and so we're a little intimidated by the world at the moment, and we think we shouldn't talk about sin and guilt and shame. Now, here's the big problem with that. So many people are suffering with an inner turmoil of guilt and shame, or working really hard to make themselves better. God did not send Jesus to sweep our sin under the carpet. Jesus exposes our sin. Jesus took on our sin, and Jesus died for our sin. And so let's confess and celebrate. Confess and celebrate. Confess and celebrate. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, he's done that, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Brothers and sisters, let's be eager to confess and celebrate and go build his church. I'm going to pray. Oh, Father God, you are glorious above all glories. You are the treasure above all prizes and treasures and worth. Would we run to you? Would we confess our sin daily and celebrate our forgiveness and our clothing in Christ? We pray that we would do this more and more every day, help each other do it so that you would get more and more glory. Amen.